Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come praising you, the living God, praising your name, the holy God and all-consuming fire, the one whom by the power of your word you spoke and it came to be, the one who gives breath and life to all that has breath and life, who brings forth the new day, who makes the sun shine on the just and the unjust. And Lord, we cannot but praise you and worship you, the one who forgives, the one who redeems, the one who satisfies with good, the one who works for righteousness and justice, the one who has made known his ways. And what, Lord, do you require of us, your creatures, but to fear you, the Lord our God, to walk in your ways, to love you, to serve you, the Lord, with all our heart and with our soul. Yet, Lord, instead, we know that of fearing you, we have reduced you to a pocket-sized, domesticated deity. We have not walked in your ways. We have sought the world and have been blinded by sin. We have not loved you more than this world, and we have not served you with all our heart and with our soul. Instead, our lives show that show how we love you, Lord, and often they are no different than those who hate you. Forgive us, we pray. In your mercy, remember grace. Forgive us through Christ Jesus, who was willing to embrace disgrace for our sake, that we might be forgiven and that we might be redeemed. And Lord, grant us the assurance that as if you have worked in us by your Spirit, that we indeed have been forgiven through Christ, that you have not and will not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Instead, as the high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your steadfast love towards us. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. And as we come to your word, we pray that, Lord, you would work by it, and by the Holy Spirit, bringing life where there is death, bringing clarity where there is confusion. And may nothing I say or do add or take away from it, but may you be given all the glory. Father, we pray this together with the unspoken words of our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Please be seated. We're going to read together from God's word. We're on Moses, so we're going to read two portions of scripture. We're going to refer first to Exodus and then to Hebrews in the sermon. So we'll read Exodus chapter 2 and reading from verse 1 to 10. It's a story that we all, I imagine, know well. It's a story that we have grounded in our imaginations from whenever we were children, as we heard of what happened in the Exodus, and especially this account of Moses. So Moses, from Exodus chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 1 to 10. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. This is God's word. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in and put it among the reeds among the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw a basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she replied. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. Now over to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read from verse 23 to 28. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 to 28. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read from verse 23 to 28. This is God's word. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. If you talk to most people today, what they dream of are things like wealth, fame, and power. But it doesn't take long to come across stories of people who've had nothing and been given these things, and find out for them that life has gone tragically wrong. They've ended up lonely or isolated, or they've got plenty of fair weather friends, but nobody who stays by them in the midst of a storm. Others who have lost everything that they once held dear, the family that they once loved, are all divided now because they want the money that they have, or friends that are no longer friends, or fallouts among families. When I was preparing for this, I read some truly tragic examples of those who had achieved all these things, and won things like the lottery, and it ended up as a disaster for. A trail of carnage was left. And today, as we think of those things, wealth, fame, and power, we look to a man called Moses who rejected all of these things, and the reason was for the sake of Christ. He was one of the most powerful men and of all of Egypt, but he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ Jesus of greater reward than anything that this world had to offer. And the reason's a simple one that we're reminded in Hebrews chapter 11. For Moses was looking forward to his reward. Some of us might find hard to get our head around that. You know, a man who had everything at his fingertips, could have any of his desires fulfilled there and then, had any whim that he wanted to be fulfilled by those who served him. A man like that who rejected everything. But as we unpack Moses, as we look at this man, we see a man that was ultimately one who had faith. And it was by faith that he rejected these things. He was sure of what he hoped for and confident of what he did not see. Because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed in the Messiah. He believed in the promised one of Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. And while many people in this world will avoid the reality of it, Moses knew and understood that the best this life has to offer is worthless compared to the reward that lies ahead. The best that this life has to offer will never fulfill. And all of our days, as we've sung from the psalmist in Psalm 103, are like the grass, which flourished like the flower of the field, and the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place is remembered no more. In words of Jesus, what good is it for a man if he gains the world, yet forfeits his soul? What can a man give in exchange for a soul? Today we focus on the faith of Moses, but we begin by focusing on the faith of the Moses parents. Hebrews 11 begins not with Moses, but the faith of Moses' parents. And it's easy to simply just pass over this, but because Moses' parents aren't even mentioned here in Hebrews 11, verse 23 by name. Instead, it goes straight to that of Moses. But his parents were key and pivotal in everything that happened. Hebrews doesn't tell us even their name, but we know that they're called Amram and Jochebed from Exodus chapter 6. And it's an account that we're all so familiar with. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Because the account here in Exodus gives us far more information than that of Hebrews. Because it zooms in and focuses on what we presumes that we already know, that the author of Hebrews wants us to know. Chapter 1 of Exodus details of how things have changed in Egypt. Relatively speaking, before the new king had come into power, things were pretty comfortable for the people of Israel. They were there for now 350 years or so since Joseph died, and things have been pretty good. But all of things can change in a short period of time, as we're all too familiar with. We learn in chapter 1, verse 8, that God's people are under a new king. A new king who, for him, Joseph was just a fairy tale, or may as well have been. What did it matter that Joseph was a man who saved us? Because, well, we live in today's age. He looked at the Israelites and he was full of nationalistic zeal. He saw them as a threat. He feared them. He put slave masters over them. He forced them into labor. And the Israelites, nonetheless, we learn in that period of time, under this forced oppression, they multiplied. So much so that Pharaoh made the midwives, or told the midwives, that every Hebrew boy that was to be born, that they were to be killed. But they didn't do it. So Pharaoh ordered the people that any Hebrew baby boy that they came across was to be literally thrown into the Nile. What a horrendous picture that we're given here of the context of the people of Israel and that they lived. And in the midst of this, chapter 2, we learn of a man and a woman, a love story. A man and a woman who fell in love, they got married. Verse 1, Jochebed, and she conceived. Again, this is a very real story in the midst of this Exodus account. We have Satan working in the midst of a fallen, sinful world, trying to thwart the plans and purposes of God. Moses here was born to this couple who was born under a death sentence. Ultimately, it would mean that not if, but when this baby was born, that literally he had been thrown into the Nile if he had been coming across the wrong person. You know, what a time to live as the people of God. What fear there would have been for that mother as she felt that baby kick in her womb as she thought, is this a boy or is it a girl? Let's hope it's a girl, because if it's a girl, she'll live. That constant fear there would have been then as she gave birth. Then that newborn son that they would have done all that they could to keep quiet. And babies are hard to keep quiet, as we all know. They fairly make a racket whenever they're hungry. They tell you, they scream, and they shout. They let you know when they're not happy. But this woman in Exodus 2, we're told she gives birth to a son. When she could no longer hide in verse 3, she makes a papyrus basket. The word's literally an ark. She makes an ark for this. And she puts him in among the reeds. You know, this mother is trying to place her son in a place of safety. You know, this isn't going to be, you know, right there where the population is. This is going to be out a wee bit. And she sends his sister there to watch over him. Hebrews doesn't give us the detail, but Exodus tells us that by faith, or Exodus doesn't tell us, but Hebrews makes it clear that it was by faith that these parents hid this child. Can you imagine the challenge that there would have been there? Because if this child was discovered, there would be consequences not only for this little baby, but there would be consequences for you and the whole family. Can you imagine or somebody arriving at your door, searching your house? This was a very real, acutely awful story. These parents did all that they could. This wasn't an easy job. She sees this son growing and she weaves this waterproof ark. She puts him in it. She puts him in the Nile. And this isn't a little lovely story that we have domesticated. These are desperate parents in the midst of it all. Notice what it says though in verse 2, and I want to draw this out because we're told that the Jochebed, which is Moses' mother, when she saw that he was a fine child. The reason why she hid him was because she saw that he was a fine child. Hebrews puts it slightly differently, because it says that because they saw that the child was beautiful. But Acts chapter 7 helps us to understand what's being conveyed to us here. Acts chapter 7 tells us that whenever they saw him, they understood that he was no ordinary child. I don't know how Moses' parents looked upon this little baby in their arms and understood that he was no ordinary child. But yet God made them understand. They by faith recognized that this baby that they had brought into the world was one who the Lord's hand was on, and they were willing to disobey the king no matter what the consequences. They were willing to go and not matter. They wanted to bring this child up. These parents showed that they had faith. You know, we don't live in a country where we have to worry about people breaking down our doors because we come here on the Lord's Day, because we have the Word of God before us. But there are many people across this world who live in fear because of what they believe. They hide the Word of God. The Word of God is so scarce even among some communities, they memorize it. You know, we have much to rejoice in that God has given us such freedom, but we have much to be prayer after those who experience such persecution. These things still happen because Satan still is desiring to thwart the purposes of God. And yet these parents brought forth Moses. And then we have Moses. By faith, Moses. His parents hid him for 3 months. The Hebrews again passes over much of the details that they're given in the in-between years. We're told that whenever he was grown up, that he refused to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, God was at work on all of this. The only way that any of this came about was because of God's providential guiding in the midst of it all. God providentially allowed Pharaoh's daughter to adopt Moses. She was the one, look to verse 10 of Genesis, she's the one who named him. He became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." You know, think of those parents as they put this papyrus ark in the middle of the reeds, as they set his sister to watch over and to keep an eye out for what would happen, and then all of a sudden to start to see how the pieces of the puzzle fitted together, and all of a sudden this child who was theirs was taken back to their home where they got the raise, and then all of a sudden he was going to live in Pharaoh's palace. They could have never imagined this. They could have never seen this happening. But ultimately God was raising up one who was going to lead his people out of Egypt. One who was going to bring his people out of Egypt. This child that was abandoned is a child who's now the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And this man, Moses, had the riches of anything that he could have wanted. He had more power than his fingertips than most of us can even imagine and than most people have on earth. God was at work in all of this. Let's not miss this very real story of how God was working out his plans and purposes. We're told in Acts chapter 7 again that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Ultimately, it was like, you send your son to Egypt to be educated if he's going to be a prince, if he's going to be a ruler. It's like the Gordonstown or the Eton College of today, where most of our MPs go to. This is where rulers sent their children. And Moses went there. He learnt under the nose of Pharaoh. He grew in his knowledge and his wisdom. In other words, he was being trained under Pharaoh's nose for the escape of God's people. Think about it this way. You know, there was no way that Moses had any chance of getting an audience with Pharaoh unless he was able to be educated the same way. He was one who was being prepared from his youth for what lay ahead. He was a prince, one who those who were around Pharaoh understood. If he was just an ordinary slave, he would have had no chance. But turn back with me to Hebrews, because we pick up there, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Because in the midst of this man who had all the wealth, fame, power that he could ever imagine, in the midst of this man who was taken out of the water, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, we learn something significant. Because in Hebrews 11, verse 24, we're told that by faith Moses, when he grew up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, his parents, Amram and Jochebed, they had those early formative years in the home, and they had the opportunity to do all that they could before they brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. And what did they do? They passed on their faith. They weren't going to be able to go into the palace with Pharaoh and say, "Here, Moses, it's time for you to learn about God," because by that stage it was too late. Moses learned what he needed to know in those formative years at home. Parents, this is something so important for us to understand and for us to get. See, the primary church of your children, although you may think it is here, the primary church of your children is in your home. Where your children will learn to follow the Lord God is most of all under your care and under your supervision. It will be where that they will learn the truths from you. It will be learned there where they will see the priorities in your life. And they will seek to do the same. If it were not for the faith of Moses' parents, if it were not for Amram and Jochebed, then Moses would have never grown up in the faith. If it were not for his parents, he would have chosen to be the son of Pharaoh, grandson of Pharaoh. He would have chosen wealth and fame and power. He would have chose to mistreat the Hebrews rather than to stand and identify with them. But look at what verse 25 tells us. Because verse 25 tells us and makes it clear that Abraham chose to be mistreated, or Moses chose to be mistreated, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Moses, a man who had everything at his fingertips. He had more than what most people want or can imagine, wealth, fame, and power. And he could have lived for all of this. For many, this is the desire of people's heart. But Moses chose to reject these things. And instead, he chose to serve and live for God. Hymn writer puts it in the "We plough the fields and scatter" is, "All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord, oh thank the Lord for all his love." You see, the problem is whenever we make the things that God has given us and blessed us with, whether they may be wealth, fame, or power, or what we have in our bank account, or what we have in our home, or the things that we have in this life as more important than God, and we're rejecting God. We are free to enjoy all the good things that God has given us, as long as they don't lead us into sin. The rich young man rejected the cost because the cost was they rejected Christ because the cost of following him was too much. Moses, on the other hand, rejected wealth, fame, and power. And he regarded disgrace for sake of Christ of greater value than the treasure in Egypt, because he knew that whatever he achieved and attained in this life, compared to the reward that lies ahead, that it is worthless. You know, for us, the problem is that sin so often attracts us. You know, we have pleasure in it. Otherwise, we wouldn't sin. We sin because it's pleasurable, but then the problem is that it's so often, for a short time, it enslaves you. And you end up reaping the sin that you've chosen, and it's not worth it. I'll give you an example of fishing. Many of you know what, I like going fishing. For some of you, it's a total waste of time, but you know, I enjoy fishing. What you do is you get the line and you sit on the coast, or you go out in a boat and you bait the hook and you cast the rod into the water and you just watch the float. Don't have anything else to do. It's lovely. Sometimes you see the float and you bob it up and down and you can tell that there's a wee fish, and the wee fish comes along and goes, ooh. It sees the bait. It's attracted by the bait, and it takes a wee nibble here and it takes a wee nibble there, and the next thing it takes a whole big bite, and all of a sudden you pull up the rod and it's hooked and it's great, you know, and it's going on my dinner plate. I haven't caught a fish in years, by the way. I still love fishing. That's what sin does, doesn't it? We think that, you know, it would not make too much of a difference, just give in to that. Then all of a sudden it catches us and we're entrapped by it. Sin looks good, but it has consequences. You know, Moses saw what staying there would do, and he looked to what lay ahead, his reward. He was looking to the promises of God in Christ. Like all who are listed in Hebrews 11, he was looking forward to that great reward he would receive. He could have received stayed as a prince of Egypt, but what was the point of a prince of Egypt as an old man dying in his bed? But what mattered was the reward that lay ahead. He considered it all loss for the sake of Christ. And our Savior was offered by Satan in the temptation of temporal security. He was offered everything that he ever could desire in his just true man, if only he would worship Satan. But our Lord and Savior, he was tempted in every way, rejected it all, and was willingly died for us to secure our salvation. You know, let's not go after the world, because the world will never satisfy us. See, Moses saw the reward of heaven, of something far greater worth. For him, the reproach for the sake of Christ, for the disgrace for the sake of Christ, depending on the translation you have before you, was worth far more than the treasure of Egypt. He knew that life was fleeting, but he also knew that no matter what he achieved, he would return to the dust of the ground. His days were like the grass. The reward, though, was far, far greater. See, the thing is, for all of us, we do not have lasting happiness here. I wish somebody had told me that as Wayne. So often we think wealth, fame, power, whatever we have, those things will make us happy. That's what advertisers want us to believe. You see, none of that will truly satisfy us. None of that the world has to offer will prevent death. Instead, what we should be doing is storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. So here's a question for us all. Do we view disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than anything this world has to offer? And believe me, we don't know what disgrace for the sake of Christ is in this land. We have it fairly easy. Do we view that Christ is more important than the world? Here, parents, of which I am one, parents, is how we are living, showing our children that what matters is Christ Jesus? Or are we showing them that what matters is the world? Are we all willing to embrace disgrace for the sake of Christ? Because we live in the midst of a culture that tells us that the biblical morality is corrupt. That the world calls things that are evil good and good evil. The world that we live in calls sin good. And are we willing to remain backward, outdated, out of touch, for the sake of our Savior? Because if we're honest, this is probably one of the biggest challenges that we have and struggles that we have as individuals in the church. Because we want the world to be like us. We want to fit in. See, whenever we don't, The temptation is that we compromise because we don't like being the outsider. We don't like reproach. So we'll view and we'll believe what the world believes. You know, there's a reason why PCI has a press officer. We employ somebody full-time as a press officer. You know, because we're more concerned about what the world thinks of us than our Saviour thinks of us. You know, we fear reproach more than we value Christ. You know, also that sin is strikingly absent from most of the publications of PCI. Because we fear the world. But what Moses desired more than anything that this world has to offer was whenever he died and he got the glory, was to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." All of us were to look to the promises of God, to look to that heavenly city whose foundations and builder is God, because this life, we will all leave it behind. We are to know reproach for the sake of Christ. It is far better than anything this fleeting life has to offer. But sadly, I've met individuals who have left fellowships, and friends of mine who have, over the years, decided that the cost of following Christ was too great because what their sin wanted was something else. And whenever they were confronted with their sin, they left and went somewhere else. Yet God calls us to live for Him. Moses desired something far greater. He desired something more than this world had to offer. He wasn't willing to swap it. He wasn't willing to give in to the promises of God. And he wasn't willing to give up that view of that hope that he had and the reward that lay ahead. And the message for us likewise is not be like Moses. Moses was in Egypt at times. The message for us is to have faith. The trust in the promises of God. We all know how things played out for Moses. He murdered someone, he fled into the wilderness. But yet in it all, he lived for God. He came face to face with the most powerful man in the world, and he did not fear. He went to Pharaoh and he told him that he was going to lead the people out because he trusted in the promises of God. He did not be afraid of man, but afraid of God. Moses led them out, we're told in Hebrews. He took the people out. He did not fear the king, and it's not speaking of whenever he ran fleeing for his life. It's speaking of whenever he led the people out of Egypt. He led the people out. Before the exodus of God's people, God would send Moses back time and time again. He sent him the last time to keep the Passover. And ultimately, all of it, Moses was displaying his faith. He was displaying his faith in the Lord God. He was displaying his faith in the hope of the Christ that was to come. Hebrews gives us a fleeting overview of this man, Moses. It leaves out much, but what stands out in the midst of these verses is this is a man who had faith, who came from a family of faith. Amram and Jochebed, they defined by their upbringing one of the most powerful men in the world because they feared the Lord more than men. Moses shunned the riches and comfort of Egypt because he longed for a reward and a permanent home that was more fleeting, that wasn't fleeting like this one. As a church, as parents, as grandparents, we need to show our children what is more value than anything this world has to offer is Christ Jesus. We need to teach them how special the Lord's Day is. We need to sing our hearts out beside them to show and display that this is something that matters to us. We need to guide them through the Word of God. Help them to listen. And for all of us, we need to know that all the riches that we may achieve in this life are worthless in comparison to the surpassing knowledge of Christ. Disgrace for the sake of Christ is of greater than the reward that this life has to offer because we look to a city whose foundations and builder is God. Let us trust in the promises of God and to look to the Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, often our lives are in many ways look no different to those around us in the world. We are sinners who have never perfectly loved you, nor have we sought to live in your ways. Yet as we come, as we repent, as we learn of the value of what Christ has done, the one who has dealt with our sin completely, remembered and forgotten, we thank you indeed for Christ Jesus, our Saviour. How he bore our sins. How he gave his life for us. How he willingly took sin's curse for us so that we might be clothed with his righteousness. And right now, even though we fail, and even though that we continue to fall into sinful habits, he is at the right hand, your right hand, interceding for us. And as you look at us, you don't see our sin, but you see his righteousness. Heavenly Father, we pray indeed that you would help us to consider all as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. That we would count all things rubbish to gain Christ as Moses did. And that we would choose to be mistreated rather than to enjoy fleeting pleasures of sin. Father, at this time we bring before you our prayers of supplication. For you are the one who hears, the one who listens, the one who has promised to answer according to the counsel of your will. We pray for this world, a world that calls evil good. A world where there are those who follow you and love your word who are persecuted, who fear for their lives. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be at work calling sinners to yourself, that you would be glorified in the midst of it all. For those who we know who are struggling in many ways, whether that is financially, with illness, with broken relationships, or feeling isolated and alone. Father, for those whom we know whose everyday experience is one not of joy but of toil, as the reality of living in a fallen and broken and sinful world, we pray that they would look likewise to Christ Jesus, that they may know the hope of the gospel, that all the miseries of this life are nothing and compared to the reward that lies ahead for your people. Father, for us as your people, help us to take out the good news from this place. The hope that there is, the salvation that so freely is offered to us in Christ Jesus. And have hearts that are filled with joy and thankfulness to our Saviour, to our God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to join together to sing our closing hymn, My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness.
Thank you.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.